Yeah, I picked last week to take a break and really talk about what is a sobering moment that happened in our country. And the sobering moment's not over. And as a matter of fact, if this virus has taken 3 months, I have no clue how long this is going to take. But let me say, as a believer, I hope it takes long enough to do what it's supposed to do. Let me say that. I asked some of my black friends, one of them's here tonight, Rob Gates, and, you know, just like, what do you think about it all? Well, I hope something happens this time. You know? Fair enough, right? Don't you? You know, I mean, and how many times do we have to go through this and we have talks and protests and we end up back where it feels like we end up right back where we were at. Feels like we don't have anything that's substantive enough for us to lay hold of it. And so what I thought I would do last week was just orient us to say this, that as believers, we have a way that we view things that's different than the way that the world views things. We talk about things different. We say things different. We are not of this world. That's what Jesus said. And I want to start before I get into the main conversation I want to have tonight is just to go down to that John 17 text. And I want to read this, the high priestly prayer that Jesus read. Jesus didn't read it. He was praying it for his disciples and for the disciples that would follow his disciples throughout the world. And it says this, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. That's us. God didn't ask for us to be taken out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. It's your word that's truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. They're not of the world. Now, these were just local fishermen that had grown up in their town, just like Jordan's a local fisherman that grew up in this town. You know? But God said about Jordan, he's not of this world. I'm going to send Jordan into this world, Corinth, the town that he grew up in, but he's in a different kingdom now because I've translated him into a different kingdom and sent him back into his own community from another place. Does that make sense, guys? Are you following me? So we're not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it, and we've been sent back to it. And for their sake, I concentrate myself that they may also be sanctified in the truth. Let me read the 1 John passage. In 1 John, this same John goes on to say, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then in this Matthew passage, famous passage out of the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And then he says this, he says, and you are the, you're a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. And in the same way, let your light so shine before men, before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So here, let me say what I wanted to say with those three passages. And that's this. We can see clearly from the Scripture that believers are called out, that we're of another world, that we're in another kingdom, that we don't go by the kingdom of the world. We don't listen to the kingdom of the world. We're in it. We know what it says. But it is not our compass. It is not what tells us, listen to me, this is most important. It is not what tells us how to think or how to believe or how to feel or how to act. We have another king, from another kingdom that tells us all of that. Does that make sense, everybody? I just want to make sure you're staying with me because I got some places to go, but I got to set the foundation properly. Okay. So when it comes to situations like this, we listen to James, and listen what James said about the world's wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and be false to the truth. That's not wisdom that comes above. Here's the wisdom that's from the world. Here's how the wisdom that's from the world is characterized. It's earthy, meaning it's from the world. It is, in some translations it says from your flesh, and we know that that's from the sin that's in the flesh. It is earthy, it is unspiritual, and it is demonic. That's the wisdom that's of the world. That's the next slide. That's the wisdom that's of the world. The wisdom from the world is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's going to be disorder and every vile practice. That's the wisdom of the world. And we don't listen to the wisdom of the world, do we? No, because we're from a different kingdom. We hear from a different place. We have a different Lord. And that Lord is the Lord of us all, right? Of us all, meaning everybody that is in God's kingdom has been gathered from every tongue and every tribe and every place and every skin color, and male or female or Jew or Greek or slave or free, all of us are one in Christ. And that's our identity, and that's the kingdom that we share together. Okay, and so he says this. Here's the wisdom that's from above. The next slide. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, and then it's gentle, and then it's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial, and it's sincere. So if you hear wisdom, and that's the fruit of it, it's wisdom from above. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, there's been a ton of conversation. And I just want to set that up to say we don't listen to the wisdom that's from below. I'm not arguing with the right or the left about how to view this. Honestly, I'm not. What I'm trying to do is listen to my Christian and brothers and sisters who have wisdom that's from above so that they can tell me some blind spots that I might have. Does that make sense? Okay, just stay with me because I can't see your eyes and I'm wanting to make sure you stay with me. So one of the big things, that theological questions that has been floating around, it's this. Am I guilty of the sins of my fathers? Am I guilty of the sins of my fathers? And then the next question I want to answer is, how can Christians speak to these things, and especially in a time like this? So, well, if I'm only listening to above, I have only one place to go to find the answer to the question, am I guilty of the sins of my fathers? Don't I? Where is it? Exactly. I go to the Word and find out. Right? So, here's what the Word says about it. And by the way, when you go home, if you want to do homework on this passage, it's actually the entire chapter of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. But I'm gonna use it, in particular, just a few clippets of it. So the word of the Lord came to me and said, "What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel?" Okay, in other words, the Israelites were repeating something that was wisdom that was from below. They were repeating this proverb that had been gathered by somebody out in the neighborhood. And here's what it says. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and have set their children's teeth on edge. In other words, the fathers were bad guys and ruined their kids' life. And now their kids' life, your kids are also bad guys because their fathers were. And As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Why? Yeah, it's a lie. So, okay, but it's wisdom that's from below, right? It's wisdom that's from below. And I'm going to comment on this particular proverb, comment on how it's wisdom from below, show us as Christians how to be sensitive when we see wisdom that's from below, but show us how also to be faithful to what we believe God to have told us. Okay, you follow me? That's where I'm headed. And I'm going to try to do it in less than 52 minutes. So here's what he says. He says, okay, as I live, declared the Lord, this proverb shall no longer be used by you in Israel. Behold, all the souls are mine, and the soul of the Father, as well as the Son of the soul is mine, and the soul who sins, it's the one who shall die. In other words, you're guilty for your own sins, not your Father's sins. Then he unpacks that and he clarifies it. Now suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. And he sees, but he doesn't do likewise. He doesn't oppress anyone. There's a whole list of sins there, but I picked that one out because that's what happens particularly in racial injustice. It's oppression. But he doesn't impress anyone. He shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. Yet you say, why shouldn't the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? Now, listen, that may be a bigger, that may not come across to you as a, it may sound like a no-brainer to you, but it's not a no-brainer in that age. In that age, the whole family was guilty for everything. I mean, in that age, if you committed a sin, they'd gather the whole family up and stone the whole bunch of you. Right? And so, how are you telling me that this family isn't guilty as a family, right, of what the sins of what their father did sinfully? And he says this. He says, the son shall not suffer the iniquity of the father, nor shall the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So let me just talk to you about that and then talk to you about however and then talk to you about how I believe that we have to be careful when we're Christians. So this is the deal. Let me ask you a couple questions because we want to try to find out where this proverb came from that God says don't use anymore. Isn't it true that the son suffers from the sins of his father? Yes. Isn't it true that not only the son suffers from the sins of his father, but the son's deeply affected by the sins of his father? Yes. Okay? Yeah, so I'll give you a perfect example of this. Is that if I disrespected you and abused you when you were a child, you're not going to respect authority. That's going to be built into your DNA. But if I love you and nurture you and care for you properly and discipline you properly, you are going to respect authority, and that is also going to be built into your DNA. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not talking about your sin nature. I'm just talking about how you're going to be when you grow up. And so some people have been raised in a way that authority has let them down, right?
Yes, sir.
And because authority has let them down, their radar went up. And their radar said, don't trust authority. It hurts you. It's here to hurt you. Don't trust it. And every time that authority continues to hurt you, it reinforces what I believe about authority. Does everybody follow me there? Okay? So that's why that God always takes the authority systems. You have to go back to last week's message to get this unpacked a little bit. And remember, I don't have enough time to unpack these things with any degree of depth. I'm going to try to do that over the next weeks. Brett and I have been talking about how to do that. But we're going to do that through a small series of videos where we're going to bring some black brothers in Christ in and just have conversations and listen and try to unpack these things with a bit more depth. But let me say this, is that so what happens is that if that sins can be, in other words, if I was mistreated and my radar's up and I expect to be mistreated, right? And then all of a sudden I get mistreated. Well, I expected that. Does that make sense? Well, if you were raised in an era where, you know, what was this? King's era was 60 years ago. I watched all the movies. I didn't live here, but there's some people here. Gates is 60. I mean, and you know, he's old. He's the oldest guy in the room. He's old as dirt. But listen to me. Some people remember authority figures oppressing them. You can't eat here. You can't do this. You know, all this kind of stuff. They remember authority oppressing them. Whether or not their father, their natural fathers did it or not, systems and authority things oppress them. And so what happens is they were raised with their radar up, waiting for it to happen again. Does that make sense? And so when it happens again, it reinforces, see there, you can't trust authority, right? So that puts them in a particularly interesting light, right? Now, they would say, and I would say this, on their behalf, but we're going to be having these conversations about this where we actually have talks about it, and they'll say it for themselves. But they would say that doesn't mean all authority's bad, and they know that. They know people, they themselves are fathers, and you know, they know all authority's not bad, but their radar's up for it, right? And all this kind of stuff. So God comes in and says, listen, you're guilty for your own sin. The sins of your father have an effect on you, and the sins of your father, you're going to have to adjust to, but when God saves you, you're responsible for your own sins. If that isn't true, then I can always just say the devil made me do it anytime I do something bad. You see what I'm saying? Y'all follow me? Everybody good? Everybody nodding? Gates, I need to see you nodding or raise your hand or something. Make sure I'm on track. Okay, good. And so that's what I'm trying to say, right? So that it does have an effect. But the thing is that I know that I'm... So here's how I'm saying if I'm a Christian. Well, you know, we're Christian counselors here. We're biblical counselors. And we see a lot of people who've been hurt in their background. And that's had a devastating effect on their day-to-day life. But one of the very first things that we have to teach them is you are 100% responsible. You're not responsible for your radar being up. What happened to you is responsible for that. But you are responsible for what you do next in life, for how you think about things, for how you act about things, and for how you go about things. So we have to teach that. You have to take responsibility for your life. Otherwise, you're just going to lay around and be miserable and bitter your entire life. Does that make sense? But then on the other hand, I'm very, very, very compassionate to someone who's been really badly hurt. Does that? And I don't ever ask them and say, I don't ever say, yeah, I tell you what. And you know, people coming to me and they're doing the messed up stuff, you know. And they know that. That's why they're there. And they want to do better. And I'll go, well, I tell you what, if you just straighten your act up, you know what I mean, you'd be all right, you know. Because I tell you one thing, you know, rioting and looting, it ain't going to help nothing. But I don't say that to them at all. And they're acting out and they're doing all these things. And it isn't going to help nothing. And I honestly don't even have to tell them. They kind of already know that. A lot of them, that's the reason they're there, because a lot of the stuff that they've been doing has gotten them in a lot of trouble. So I'm kind, and I'm tenderhearted, and I'm merciful, and I'm willing to listen, and I'm open-hearted. And what I'm trying to do is help them to see that Christ has provided for all the injury that they've suffered. And yes, that injury has had an effect. But God didn't intend for them to go around being miserable and bitter and angry because of what has happened to them. And so what we've got to do as the church, and particularly the white church, is we've got to lead with our ears. Somebody write that down. And if my old counseling mentor, Dallas, is listening, he's going to say, quit stealing my line. We've got to learn to lead with our ears and lead with our heart and lead with brotherhood. And we've got to learn to listen to hear people's stories. You know, if you meet somebody in your regular life and you know, me and you are talking about him, and you go, man, I pray for him every day. He's just a bitter old man. You know what the next thing I always say if you know me? What's his story? Right? What's the story? And you just found out that maybe he had a series of things to him and nobody ever taught him how to deal with what had gone on in his life. And so he ended up a bitter man because he never learned how to face his troubles like a kingdom citizen faces troubles. Does that make sense? And he never learned how to rejoice in suffering. And he never learned how to stand up for himself and get the justice that he deserved. You don't even know how many times that you feel powerless, right? I mean, if you watch some of these things, if you watch some of these videos, I don't care which ones that you watched, they've been all over the news for the last decade. If you watch some of the videos, one of the things you come away with is that when authority decides to go sideways, you're powerless. And so what happens is that you end up with this basically learned sense of helplessness. In other words, there's nothing that I can do. I'm powerless. And one of the things that God's people can come and say, that's not the truth. You can stand up for yourself. You can stand up for the truth. And I'll stand with you. Help me understand, you know, what's going on in your life. We're here. We're God's people. We're going to stand with you. Mark, Angel and I and all the Crosswinders that have been around for a long time, we've had a lot of discussions of how to help without hurting and how do you help people without them feeling like that you're being paternal and, you know, just basically making the problem worse, you know what I mean? In other words, are we really empowering people? Or are we really helping them in a way that would glorify God and would lift them up and would anchor them in the gospel and anchor them in Christ and anchor them in their identity in Christ so that there's a deep sense of brotherhood and a deep sense of love and they know that their brothers and sisters are standing with them? You know, have we figured that out yet? And I would say that this is a moment that asks us to begin to figure that out. And there's so many other things. There's so many other layers to this. You know, I'll give you the example of this just using blanket phrases that we don't understand very well. Well, the system's broken, and you're a part of the system, so you're at fault, right? So how does a Christian deal with that? How does a Christian deal with that? So this is the way I would say it if Gates said it to me, because he's my brother in Christ. Remember, we don't orient ourselves about the world. I'm not answering talking points off of television. I'm answering a real brother who's talking to me about a real problem. And I'm going to say, look, dude, you know the blind spots, not me. You tell me, and I'll do my part to stand with you and to fix the things that I can fix. Use the affluence and the influence, the whatever, if it's rigged in my favor, I'll use the rigging to lift you up. Right? That's what God always told the prophets to do. You know, God always told the prophets, listen, when he was speaking through the prophets, he was always jacking up the princes and the kings and the people that were in authority, princes were the business people, he was always jacking them up. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, you've got disproportionate influence and affluence, and you're not using it to help the people who don't have disproportionate influence and affluence. Does that make sense to everybody? Do I need to break that down? Huh? You got it? Yeah. So, in other words, and God basically is the one who authors all this stuff, and so he pad the deck that way. But God says, when I give you this, I expect you to do this. Right? When I give you power, I expect you to use your power to help people, not to oppress them. Right? When I give you influence, I expect you to use your influence for people who don't have any influence. When I give you a voice, I expect you to use your voice to help people that don't have a voice. When I raise you up, I expect you to help people who aren't raised up yet. And that's how God's people do stuff. And we do that to glorify Jesus because we were down and had no voice and he lifted us up. We were sinners and he rescued us. Right? And so the whole thing that we're talking about is that I don't have to get caught up in the world's... I don't have to get caught up in how the world's spinning the story. What I need to do is go find in my town, my people, my friends, my believing brothers and sisters, the people who I have oneness with in Christ because of the gospel. And I need to sit down and have a conversation. Because there was a sacrifice, I told you this last week, and is for unintentional sins. And I used to say this, you've heard me say this if you've been around for a while. If I'm going to hurt you if you know me long enough. And I'm going to hurt you accidentally, I hope, most of the time, and occasionally on purpose. And that's just the way it is, because I'm still a sinner, right? And the Bible has these two provisions in the Scripture where Jesus said, so if you've been sinned against, you go to the person who sinned against you. These are brothers and sisters in Christ, and you tell them how they've sinned. And I need to hear that from my black brother and sister. And if you have offended someone and you find out about it, you're supposed to go to the person that you've offended and you're supposed to make that right, right? That's how God's people do stuff. So this is simple. We're just God's people. And we got to figure out how we're doing stuff. And we got to figure out how to do it better. And if the system's rigged, we got to figure out how the system's rigged and unrig it. And because why? What is the church? I read the passage. The church is the light of the world. The church is this people, the people that's supposed to be letting our light so shine so that when people see our good works, they glorify our Father which is in heaven. So what if it was that the church was leading the way on having these conversations? And the church, it's not lost on me that MLK, who I think was the one who hit the sweet spot, and I think the reason he hit the sweet spot was because he got his instruction book from the instruction book. And he was able to really make change. And he knew how to do it, and he knew how to do it right. And so this is all I'm saying. And Christians, this is really important because you're the light of the world. And the world needs to see the Christians solving problems like people from another kingdom. Not like people on Fox News or MSNBC. Either one. The world needs to see Christians solve problems like Christians solve problems. What is that? We presume that we're one in Christ. We love our brother in Christ. We don't think he's any different than us. If we've offended him, we straighten that out. Right? We repent. We get our eyes and ears open. We try to figure it out what it is that we can do to reconcile ourselves back together with our brother if we're broken away from him. So all I'm saying is that the world is in a moment right now. Aren't we in a moment? So when this first happened, I was watching it, you know, and I begin to hear, I don't know what it was, it might have been only day three or four, Brett and I were talking about it. This is different. But I was positive, you know, I mean, you know, and what do you mean? And then all of a sudden I was like, yeah, I think this is different. And I don't know what I mean by that. I mean, I don't know what, I think the church should have done the same thing every time. They should have responded in love and tried to solve the problems, you know? And stood there, the city on the hill, and demonstrated what reconciliation looks like. That's what they should have done. They should have been fighting for justice. They should have been using their affluence and their influence to help people that didn't have any. They should have been the voice for somebody that didn't have a voice. They should have been the one who was lifting up the downtrodden. They should have been the one whose pure religion was to help the widow and the orphan in their distress. I mean, that's what we should be. We're the city on a hill. We have to do it. And by the way, I don't think the world can figure out how to do it, because if you've only watched this in the last couple of weeks, it's already been politicized and it's already been, weaponized. And what troubles my heart is when I see the church getting caught up in all that foolishness and being led down into worldly arguments and not raising the argument up to what we know to be the truth in Christ. And let me say this. As a ministry, and I'll close with this sentence. Our core ethos, that is, let me say, I don't know why I use that word. Help me. I'm not sure I even know what it means. Our band, you can come up while I'm saying this. But I want you to listen, you Crosswinders, listen to me. We started this ministry before I got here, because we believed that we were called to use our affluence and our influence to help people in the margins. We were called to widen the circle and allow people that never felt like they were in the circle to feel like they were in the circle. That we were called to this type of ministry. I mean, that's what Crosswind was all about. We were going to help folks. Not folks. We were going to help folks. We were going to go out into the margins and help the people who were broken and help the people who felt like that they didn't belong and help the people who felt like they didn't fit in and help the people who felt like they didn't have a voice and who were oppressed and who were being messed up. And we've been called to that. It's and the aspirational goal that we're shooting for. It's the star in the sky that we've been trying to do. We've seen Jesus do it, and we want to do it as a group. And so this is a moment that's important for us. And the reason it's important for us is because our black brothers and sisters are going to be saying, what are y'all doing? And they've already said it to some of us, by the way. And they haven't said it because they're mad at us. They said it, they love us. Let me clear that up. What can you do? Here's a moment. Can you seize it? And of course, my answer is I don't know if we can. I need your help. But if you'll help me, if I can see it, I can do something. And maybe, by God's grace I can. By God's grace we together can. And so I hope so. And so I wanted to say that. I wanted to set the table that we're God's people. We do things God's way. We don't argue the arguments of the world. We just don't do it. We just don't do it. We see this as a brotherhood problem. This is because it's just the church to us. It affects the whole world and it infects our whole world. But that's not how I'm saying that we need to solve it. We have to solve it in the church. We're the light of the world. We're the king that's been taken out, and God said, you're not of the world anymore. I'm going to send you back into the world, but you're not of it. But I do have a mission for you. Let your light so shine so that you impact the world. Right? So that's what we're trying to do. And so, I don't know. Man, it's tough to talk about it because there's so many nuances. And Hank and I were chatting back and forth this week. There's so many angles to it all, and you want to get them all right, and you want to be faithful to the gospel about them all, and you need help with it, and I don't have it all figured out. One more story before the, when we first came here, a lot of you know this, that one of the outreaches that we did to try to make this happen was that we started a round table with a group out of Jackson called Mission Mississippi. And it had, at our biggest, maybe 5 or 7 black people and 5 or 7 white people. And we met every month Is that right, Gates, every month? We were at every month, and we just basically talked about, you know, the news and what that looked like from your perspective as a black person and what that looked like my perspective as a white person. And some of it was so helpful to me, especially when my black friends were honest and didn't try to, you know, make me feel good. And my white friends weren't that helpful to me because we all were acting like we weren't racist or anything. And so that wasn't helpful. And so, but what I mean by that is that sometimes we can't see our own, you know, we got blind spots. That's why they're blind spots. And so, what my point is that, you know, back when I was a young daddy and my son Jeffrey, and he's my oldest son, you know, have school projects, and we'd read Dr. King's letters together, and I'd read one page, and he'd read one page, and we'd unpack it together and see what he was trying to say, and I'd watch movies about this from some state in the Union I'd heard about called Mississippi, and like Medgar Evers, Mississippi Burning, and all that kind of stuff. And we, both him and I, would be afraid to ever go there. We tried to celebrate our brother. I always wanted that. I was never a part of anybody else's gig, you know. I mean, God's always allowed me to be. I mean, Crossman was already a little bit established, but I felt like that I was one of its founders, you know, and that God brought me in early enough to feel like that I was part of its shaping. And it's just that, you know, I've really tried when I started our ministry. I wanted my church to be biracial or not bi. Huh? What does that mean? You know, I wanted it to be multiracial, and in Phoenix that was primarily Latin and a little bit of black, and you know, and you know, our leadership was mixed, and you know, we just tried mixed. So, you know what I'm saying? I just I'll tell you one of my frustrations is, you know, I don't feel like I don't feel like I'm waving my hands in the air here. You know what I mean? Or I don't feel like I'm patting my back. You know, I just really believe that there's work to be done, and I'm not positive what the work is, but I'm willing to step up to the table and do my part of it. And I don't know, and I know that you Crosswinders are too. And we need help, you know, and I'm calling us to that. And I'm calling us to that because I believe there's a moment where we may be able to do more than we've been able to do before. Because we, as a culture, you know, as a community, may be more ready than we were before. Does that make sense? And I think that we, Crosswinders, and we in the Church of Jesus Christ in particular, could really take the lead and really show people how to do it right, the right way. And I'm not talking about hitting the right balance, because hitting the right balance means I've got a little bit of left and a little bit of right in there, and I hit the right balance. All of that is the world. I'm talking about hitting it the way Christians hit things. I'm talking about doing it the way Christ would have done it. And so I think that we could lead in that area. I've been burdened about it, man. I know that you have. I've heard from you. Man, it's just troubling times, and I hate the trouble. And there's a piece of me that honestly was thinking, oh man, I don't want to do this tonight, because I just don't know how to say it or what to say, you know what I mean? And it's like I feel like I've been swinging at this my entire ministry, and I feel like that I haven't even moved the needle one iota. But I'll tell you this, this is a Crosswind lesson. I actually learned this at Crosswind. It doesn't matter. I'm going to come back tomorrow and do it again. Because even if I never move the needle a single time, I'm doing what God's called me to do, and He's the one responsible for moving the needle, not me. My job's to show up and to do what He told me to do, to be faithful to Him. And if I show up and I'm faithful to Him, as soon as He gets ready to do that revival thing that Rick was talking about, it'll happen. Okay. So, are y'all with me? You want to hear? You want to hear people? You want to understand? You want to stand with your brothers and sisters and try to make a difference? All right, we can do that. Lord, we love you. And we're thankful for the grace that you've given us in Christ to save us and to show us what it feels like to have mercy on somebody, because you had mercy on us. And I pray, Lord, that we can have mercy on our brothers and sisters. And I pray particularly that you'll teach the white church, of which I'm a part of, how to listen to their hurting African-American brothers and sisters. And not just how to listen, but how to be doers of the word too once we hear it, so that things may get better for them. And I pray that you'll reconcile us to them. I pray that you'll forgive us for the sins that we've committed on purpose. And I pray that they'll point out the ones that we don't know about, so that we can get those straight too. And I pray that you'll grant forgiveness to them so that they can forgive us and not be bitter and can love us and walk with us as we together try to get this thing straight. I pray that for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.